Good morning. There's lots of faces out there that I don't recognise, which is fantastic. I had a free choice for this sermon. I could pick from the entire Bible, and I promised that I wanted to speak to you about a nice, upbeat subject about how great God is, and you would walk away happy and cheerful. But God has led me to speak in a very challenging passage. So if you could turn in your Bible to Genesis 19 this morning. Sodom and Gomorrah destroyed. I'm going to be reading from verse 1 to verse 29, Genesis 19. And it says there, "The two angels arrived at Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gateway of the city. When he saw them, he got up to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. 'My lords,' he said, 'please turn aside to your servant's house. You can wash your feet and spend the night, and then go on your way early in the morning.' 'No,' they answered, 'we will spend the night in the square.' But he insisted so strongly that they did go with him and entered his house. He prepared a meal for them, baking bread without yeast, and they ate. Before they had gone to bed, all the men from every part of the city of Sodom, both young and old, surrounded the house. They called to Lot, 'Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us so that we can have sex with them.' Lot went outside to meet them and shut the door behind them and said, 'No, my friends, don't do this wicked thing. Look, I have two daughters who have never slept with a man. Let me bring them out to you, and you can do what you like with them. But don't do anything to these men, for they have come under the protection of my roof.' 'Get out of our way,' they replied. 'This fellow came here as a foreigner, and now he wants to play the judge. We'll treat you worse than them.' They kept bringing pressure on Lot and moved forward to break down the door. But the men inside reached out and pulled Lot back into the house and shut the door. Then they struck the men who were at the door of the house, young and old, with blindness so that they could not find the door. The two men said to Lot, 'Do you have anyone else here, sons-in-law, sons or daughters, or anyone else in the city who belongs to you? Get them out of here, because we are going to destroy this place.' The outcry to the Lord against its people is so great that he has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law who were pledged to marry his daughters. He said, "Hurry and get out of this place, because the Lord is about to destroy the city." But his sons-in-law thought he was joking. With the coming of dawn, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Hurry, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you'll be swept away when the city is punished." When he hesitated, the men grasped his hand and the hands of his wife and of his two daughters and led them out safely of the city, for the Lord was merciful to them. As soon as they'd brought them out, one of them said, "Flee for your lives, don't look back, and don't stop anywhere in the plain. Flee to the mountains or you will be swept away." But Lot said to them, "No, my lords, please. Your servant has found favor in your eyes, and you've shown great kindness to me in sparing my life. But I can't flee to the mountains. This disaster will overtake me and I'll die. Look, here is a town near enough to run to, and it is small. Let me flee to it. It is very small, isn't it? Then my life will be spared." He said to him, "Very well, I will grant this request too. I will not overthrow the town you speak of. But flee there quickly, because I cannot do anything until you reach it." That is why the town was called Zoar. By the time Lot reached Zoar, the sun had risen over the land. Then the Lord rained down burning sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. Thus he overthrew those cities and the entire plain, destroying all those living in the cities, and also the vegetation in the land. But Lot's wife looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. Early the next morning, Abram got up and returned to the place where he had stood before the Lord. He looked down towards Sodom and Gomorrah, towards all of the land of the plain, and he saw dense smoke rising from the land, like smoke from a furnace. So when God destroyed the cities of the plain, he remembered Abram, and he brought Lot out of the catastrophe that overthrew the cities where Lot had lived. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for passages like this that have so much depth that we could speak on them for hours and not fully get to the bottom of them. But we thank you that we have the security to stand and sit here and listen and preach these words. We are not under threat like many of our Christians and brothers and sisters throughout the world, and we thank you for that. And we pray for them at the same time. We pray for those around the world who are following Jesus and are being persecuted for it, that you would give them encouragement and hope as they try to share the gospel with others. We thank you for this church. We thank you for the building we are in, that we have got this building, that we are looking and we are able to do works within it. And we pray that we will use any money wisely, that it is well spent and is done for the good of your word. And we pray for the people within it. We pray and are so thankful for the young people that we have here. We are so blessed as a church to have so many young people that are willing to spend their time here, that they want to know Jesus, they have a hunger for him. And we pray that you keep encouraging them. As we come to look at this passage, we pray that you will soften our hearts and open our ears, and whatever message you have for us as individuals this morning, that we will take it on board and it will affect real change in our lives. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. A man named Errol Palmer tells in his book entitled The Enormous Exception the story of a medical student at the University of Carolina who became a Christian after a long spiritual journey, which included many doubts and questions. When Palmer asked the young man why he had become a believer, he answered by saying the thing that had influenced him most was not the Bible or a great Christian book or even a sermon that he had heard at church. Instead, this young man pointed to the actions of a classmate who happened to be a Christian. It seems that this young medical student had gotten a bad case of the flu and he'd missed 10 days of classes the previous semester. His Christian friend took it upon himself to pick up all of his assignments and devoted several days to helping him get caught up. And the student told Palmer, "You know, that kind of thing just isn't done." I wanted to know what made this guy act the way that he did. I even found myself asking if I could go to church with him. And my message to you today is that we cannot save anyone. We do not have the ability to save anyone. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. But the way that we live as Christians can draw people to Christ or be a hurdle to them. And so we come to Lot and the influence that he had on those around him. The passage that I read gives an insight into Lot. Perhaps the most troubling is that we see in verse 8 that when the men of Sodom wanted to have sex with the angels who were in Lot's house, that Lot offered up his daughters in their place. But we have much more information about Lot from outside this passage that we should look at first. We know that Lot travelled with his uncle, Abram, from Ur of the Chaldeans when Abram was called by God to leave his home country. And given the prominence of Lot in the chapters preceding this one, we know that Abram and Lot were close. And it's only due to their growing number of servants, cattle and other possessions that the time had come for Lot and Abram to part ways. And Abram gave Lot the choice of whatever land that he wanted. And Lot peers into the distance and scans the surroundings, and he chose to move his herdsmen and cattle to the lush Jordan Valley. And this land was well watered and teeming with fertile pastures. This seemed like a wise choice. But it was close to Sodom, and Lot didn't take into account the physical and spiritual dangers he would encounter there. We also read in chapter 14 that Lot is captured as part of a war, and Abram has to go and rescue him. And then next we find Lot is living in Sodom with his wife, daughters, and sons-in-law. And at the end of this chapter, we see Lot, his daughters getting him drunk and sleeping with him. And my first point this morning is simply salvation can come to a fool. Salvation can come to a fool. From the brief things I've told you about Lot, we can see that he's not a wise man. He made a lot of foolish decisions. But the story of Lot should be a huge encouragement to each of us today. You see, the Bible clearly states that Lot was just and righteous. Let me read from 2 Peter chapter 2. From verse 6 it says, "If he, God, condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued Lot, a righteous man who was distressed by the depraved conduct of the lawless, for that righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. If this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to hold the unrighteous for punishment on the day of judgment." So this meant that Lot kept God's law at some point in his life. Undoubtedly, he learned it growing up under the wing of his uncle and mentor, Abram. Abram must have had a profound impact in Lot's life. And yet we find here in verse 1 of this chapter that Lot is in the city of Sodom at night at the gates. And the two angels, it says in verse 1, the two angels arrived at Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gateway of the city. Now, I don't have time to go into detail about it this morning, but the writer here is highlighting for us in chapters 18 and 19 the contrast between Abram and Lot. And one of the main contrasts is that the Lord and the angels visit Abram with good news during the daytime, whereas Lot was visited by the angels without the Lord with bad news in the evening. You see, Abram was walking in the light, and Lot was walking in darkness. He had lost his spiritual standards. We see him offering his daughters to the men who wanted to have sex with the angels. He had lost his testimony with his own family, and we're going to look at that more later. And his final days were full of darkness and sin for what we know of them, as he committed incest in a cave. He left a tent to live in a house in the city and ended up in a cave made drunk by his own daughters. And note that the children of this horrible scene, the Moabites and Ammonites, were the enemies of the Jews for centuries, illustrating that the flesh battles against the spirit. So why, indeed, do I think the story of Lot should encourage us this morning? Well, if you're anything like me, you might recognise yourself more like Lot than Abram. We might not want to see that. But Abram wasn't perfect either. There were times in his life where he disobeyed God or lacked trust. So we don't look to Abram as a sinless saviour. That honour is kept for Christ. However, none of us are perfect, but even knowing that, there are many of us who are more like Lot than Abram. We do not live wise lives. Perhaps you're sitting here this morning and the sermons of Richard's prison break series have perhaps been getting to you, and the sin that has bound you and is controlling you seems to be unshakable. But these sermons are on your mind. You are thinking about them. You're thinking about how it impacts you. On the other hand, perhaps they've had no impact on you at all, either because you're sinless, which would be strange, or because you're foolish. Well, this should encourage you, because Lot was far from perfect. Both Lot and Abram, however, were righteous. They both trusted the Lord at some point in their lives, even if that looks very different to us at that moment in time. You can be saved without living a perfect life. In fact, it's a prerequisite. If you were perfect, Christ dying on the cross for your sins would have been a waste of time. But none of us are perfect. He sacrificed his life for you in order to bring you into relationship with God. So it should encourage you that even though Lot was righteous, that even the decisions he made, God still loved him and he saved him. However, there are consequences to living like Lot, and it is these consequences that I want to focus on for the rest of our time this morning. The implications of being a hesitant, lukewarm Christian. The implications of being a hesitant, lukewarm Christian. So we've already established that Lot was not the wisest man, but he was favoured by God. Indeed, the Lord sends two angels to warn him about this upcoming disaster. Lot knew that he must leave the city because it was about to be destroyed. He intended to leave it. He was just about to pack his bags and go. But he hesitated a little. He halted a while. He stayed for too long with some attachment to this place that he called home. And so in the face of danger, he lingered. He hesitated. We've already spoken about that Lot was righteous. We know that at some point in his life he trusted in the Lord. The Bible is very clear on that point, whether we want to argue it or not. But in many ways, he appears to be living in his own way without a thought for God. And this will have an impact on his own life. We see earlier in Genesis that Abram and Lot were well looked after by God. In Genesis 13, verse 2, it says, Abram had become very wealthy in livestock and in silver and gold. And the only reason that they separated was that their servants were starting to argue. There were so many of them. They were so abundantly wealthy. And Abram didn't want it to cause friction between them. And so he gives them the choice of land. And Lot could have continued with the lifestyle that he had. But he made a series of poor decisions that would impact not only his life, but the life of his family. And it's possible that his decision to move to the land next to Sodom was the beginning of that downward spiral. That seems to have been his first unwise decision. I wonder if you were here last week and heard Richard's sermon on coveting and idolatry. And if you haven't heard it, it's a very challenging sermon and well worth listening to. And one of the things that he spoke about was how we have idols and how it's not always little Buddha figures or golden calves. Money can be our idol. Serving in the church can be our idol. Wanting to be liked can be our idol. And I think what we can see here is that status and security was Lot's idol. Apparently it suggests, given that Lot was at the city gates in the evening, it suggests that he may have had some status in the city. And at some point, his family have left their tents and moved into the city of Sodom. He's led them into a very dangerous place, a sinful place. Now, as Christians, perhaps we should be doing that more often, actually, rather than separating ourselves from the world. But for Lot and his family, it seems that this move has cost them their faith, and for most of them, ultimately, their salvation. He has moved into Sodom most likely to be more secure in a house rather than be a target for people by living in a tent outside the city. His coveting of these things has meant he has stopped listening to God's plan for his life. So much so that he hesitates when told to leave the city and then refuses to go where he is told and bargains to go to a different village nearby. I wonder how many of us here this morning are listening, actually listening to God's plan for our lives. Or have we become so consumed with our idols that we no longer listen or care? The second implication of Lot's lack of wisdom and leadership is how his way of life affects his family. We see the opening words of verse 16, when he hesitated. Lot knows what's coming. He knows that the Lord is going to destroy the city. He trusts in God, and yet he hesitates. How must this have looked to his family? Let's imagine, if you will, that a close friend or family member comes into the church just now, somebody you know really well and you trust. And they say to you that God has told them that Trin is going to be destroyed, that we all must leave or we are going to be destroyed. But they take a seat down at the front of the church and they're drinking a coffee and they seem quite worried, but they're in no hurry to leave. Are you going to be in a great rush to leave? Are you going to believe them? Well, so it is with Lot's family here. Firstly, we see in verse 14 that he pleads with his sons-in-law. It says, so Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law who were pledged to marry his daughters. He said, hurry and get out of this place because the Lord is about to destroy the city. But his sons-in-law thought he was joking. They didn't believe him. And moments later, when it was time for him to leave, he hesitates. When Lot lingered, he was defeating his own purpose and doing the worst imaginable thing if he wanted to convince his sons-in-law that what he was saying was true. For every moment he hesitated, they would say, this fool doesn't believe it himself. If he believed, he would pack his bags, he would grab his daughters, and he would be running out of the city. Just a little hesitancy in the conduct of a man who said he believed a dreadful judgment was coming is all that it took to plant doubt in those who heard his warnings. And then there are his daughters. It is believed that Lot had four daughters, two of whom were engaged to be married. And for every moment Lot hesitated, his daughters hesitated too. He was the head of the household, and they would follow his example. And finally, we have Lot's wife. Would it be a severe reflection to wonder if the death of Lot's wife might partly be attributed to Lot himself? She must have seen her husband hesitate. He was her husband and the head of the family. Therefore, when she saw him lingering, was it any wonder that his example caused her to look back? So we've looked at the implications of Lot's decisions on his sons-in-law, his daughters, and his wife. But I want to go back briefly and think about the conversation that Abraham had with God in chapter 18. We see God. And God tells Abram that he is going to destroy Sodom, and Abram barters with God. If there are 50 righteous in the city, will you save it? And God agrees. And he takes them all the way down to 10. If there are 10 righteous people in Sodom, and God agrees that he will spare the city if there are 10. And that means that if Lot had managed to influence his wife and his four daughters, his two sons-in-law, then he would only have needed to have impacted two other people in the city of Sodom. And yet by the end of the chapter, only Lot and two of his daughters have been spared. And much like Lot, each of us here knows some terrible news. We know that those who don't trust in Christ as the Lord and Saviour will not be saved. We are told that almost every week in this building, and we read it when we read our Bibles. It's crystal clear. We also have some great news that Christ has died for our sins, and anybody, no matter the sin, is welcome to come to him. I want to stress again that we cannot save anyone. We can't save anyone. I'm sure that there are people in your life, whether it be spouses, children, siblings, friends, work colleagues, there is someone in your life that you know isn't a Christian. Someone you love that hasn't given their life to the Lord. I love my family with all my heart, but I can't give them salvation. That honour and glory belongs to the Lord. And on the day it happens, I'll be celebrating, but I cannot give them salvation. And you could be the most faithful servant of the Lord, and have been the wisest person on earth, but still your children may have walked away from the church. Still your friends may think it's make-believe. Even when Jesus was on earth, his family thought he was crazy. So the point I'm about to make is not aimed at the people who are faithful servants of God. For people who pray to him and are in regular communion with him and spend time in his word, I don't want to discourage you this morning. This message is aimed at those of us who call ourselves Christians, but our prayer life is patchy at best, and our devotional life is something we find difficult to keep on top of, if it's there at all. If we're honest with ourselves, we're often not a good example in many ways. And for those people, and there are times when I very much fall into this category, for those people, I wonder how many times you've shared the gospel with your friends and family. Did they pay any attention to you? Perhaps they didn't listen, but perhaps that was because they've not been called to give their life to the Lord yet. And no matter what you were going to say, it wasn't going to change that. However, perhaps they see a lack of consistency in your life. Perhaps they were thinking, if there is anything reliable in the grace of God, then why are you not reconciled to him? If Christ is your Saviour, then why do you not follow him and obey his commands? How many people could have been brought closer to God if we had been on fire for God? If we've been faithful. Now let me tell you, I looked into this passage completely by accident about 3-4 weeks ago, and it terrified me. And I've said several times that we cannot save anyone, but we can show people the way to Christ. We can bring people closer to Christ. In fact, we're commanded to do so. We're expected to be a lamp on a hill, directing people to their Saviour. But when I read this and I realised its implications, the question that I asked myself was, am I leading my family and friends closer to Christ? When they look at me, do I stand out to them as someone who is different because of my faith? Or am I so consumed by the world the difference is barely noticed. We can't save anyone. We've got such an incredible age range. This morning we've got people that are in secondary school, some of them still to sit their exams in a few years, some of them have sat their exams, some of them are leaving to go to university. We have young families here with young children. We have older families with older children. We have people that are grandparents. We've got the full scope of people. And I just want to ask questions that are relevant to some of these age groups. Do your children see you reading the Bible? Do they know how important God is to you? Do you pray as a family? Are you teaching them about the Bible? For those who are in a work environment, do you walk away when your work colleagues are gossiping? Do you flirt with your colleagues? For those not yet married, does your boyfriend or girlfriend know that you won't have sex before marriage? And the reasons behind that? Are you going out with your friends and getting drunk? When given the opportunity, do we speak to people about God and how He has changed our lives? Would we even know how to do that? Has our lives even been changed? Perhaps you're sitting here this morning and believe that you are saved. You're convinced of it. You've committed your life to Christ and you're certain of your salvation. Perhaps you're here this morning and you're not convinced. You want to know more. If you're going to give your life to Christ, you want to make sure it's real. And perhaps you're somewhere in between. Maybe you did give your life to Christ, but maybe it was a long time ago. And maybe you don't feel certain of your salvation or of your relationship with Christ. You might not be able to tell anyone when you last prayed to Him or when you last studied His Word. Regardless of what camp you find yourself in this morning, this passage has massive implications for every one of us. Lot was saved by the Lord and was declared righteous. And perhaps you are too. But how you are living impacts on more than just your life. If you're saved or even declare yourself a Christian, you have an obligation to those around you to live out your beliefs. There should be no contradiction between what you believe and how you live. The Prison Break series that Richard has been going through highlights some of the problems that people have. And if you haven't listened to these sermons, please go and listen to them and let them challenge you. If you're here this morning and you're not sure that you're saved, then now is the time to make sure. There are people who look to you, whether it be family or friends or colleagues, who may think that you are what a Christian is. And what example are you setting? Are you bringing people closer to Christ? Or are you more of a hindrance to people trying to seek Him? And finally, if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, and you don't pray to God, you never read your Bible, then please make a decision. There is an urgency. Don't hesitate like Lot did. Make a decision for Christ today, and I assure you that it will be the best decision that you will ever make. And there are people in this church who can pray with you and who will support you as you take that step. People cannot be saved without the work of the Holy Spirit. But each of us can either be moving people closer to Christ or making it harder for them to come to Christ. There's a story that's told about a barber who'd been gloriously saved in one of these old-fashioned revival meetings. And the next morning at work, he wanted to share his new faith and witness to the lost. And a customer came in and the barber began to shave him. And he was trying to muster up the right words to say. And finally, as he stood with his razor poised over the man's throat, he asked, "Are you prepared to meet God?" Now, that may not be the best way to tell people about God, but Ephesians 2 verse 10 says, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." There are works that God has planned for you to accomplish today. Witnessing, giving, encouraging, loving. And it is vitally important that you're busy doing God's work while there is still time. So let's pray that in everything we say and everything we do, that we take it before God and we are doing his work as we go out into the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for everything you have done for us, for all the blessings you have bestowed in each of us. We thank you for this passage, and we thank you for the life of Lot and the example that it gives us, that we can be saved when we are not perfect, and that Christ died for everyone who will accept him as their Saviour. And we pray for everyone that's here today and anyone who they're unsure of their salvation, that you will make them sure, that you will bring them closer to you. And we pray that as we go out into the world, that we will be a good example. You're not looking for perfection, but pray that we will be a good example, that we will bring people closer to you rather than hinder the progress. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.